Brother Paul. I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 7, selected verses in a moment, but let me set the stage this way. The commander of the Lord's army had given the fortified city of Jericho to Joshua and the Israelites as a gift, which they had appropriated by the obedience of faith. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the fruit of faith is obedience. Professed faith, apart from the fruit of faith, obedience is at best questionable. True faith makes every effort to obey, albeit imperfectly, yet consistently. And so the walls of Jericho collapse because of God's promise to give Jericho to Israel, but to give it to them as they apprehended or laid claim to it by the obedience of faith. They followed the instructions that God gave. Think about it. I mentioned it last week. Those instructions must have seemed quite a stretch, a test of faith, comical even. I mean, come on, march around the city in absolute silence once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, march around the wall 7 times, wait for the ram's horn to be blown by the priests, and then for Joshua to give the command, shout! And the walls came tumbling down. But that's not all the Lord told the people to do. After the walls collapsed, the people of Israel were to charge into the city and, per God's command, devote everything in it to destruction. Every man, every woman, every child, animals, without exception, save one repentant prostitute by the name of Rahab, who with her family were spared. Why? Because of Rahab's obedience of faith. She had sheltered, she had protected the 2 spies that had been sent earlier to reconnoiter the fortress of Jericho and figure out a battle plan. Well, God gave the battle plan. Israel followed the battle plan. God gave them victory. Obey, occupy. That's the principle here. Disobey, well, trouble. And that's exactly what we see unfolding in this lamentable record in Joshua chapter 7, which I will now read, beginning at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought those people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more. unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Father God, we need your help. We see this text, and it causes chills to run up and down our spines. It causes the hair to stand up on the back of our necks. We see your anger against those who have broken covenant with you. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are covenant breakers, and that what we see happening to Achan and his family is something that we deserve. So help us through this text, as hard and difficult as it is, to see beyond it to Jesus, who came and bore the curse for the likes of us, that we might stand before you without fault and one day without blemish, righteous through and through. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The covenant that God made with Adam in Eden promised life to Adam and his posterity for obedience. Obedience given during a probationary period of undetermined length. Adam, you obey, you will have life, you and all descended from you. Adam, you disobey, and you will die, and not only you, but your posterity as well. This is the operative covenant principle for occupying the land of Canaan. In obedience, Israel renewed the covenant vows with God before they went up against Jericho, and God gave Joshua another commandment before they went into Jericho to take it. That commandment is recorded in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, and that's the basis, I think, for understanding what we read happening in chapter 7 and 8. The Lord God said to Joshua, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." You see, God not only gave Jericho as a gift to his people for their obedience, God also had devoted everything in Jericho, save the prostitute Rahab and her family, to destruction. It was a matter of divine judgment that had been in abeyance for a long time because God was patient with the Canaanites, giving them seemingly every opportunity to repent of their sins. Remember, the Canaanites knew the God of Israel. They knew about Yahweh. They knew that Yahweh was not only Israel's God, they knew that Yahweh was Lord of all the nations, that everything belonged to him. They knew this. They knew that they were squatters in a land that belonged not to them, but to Abraham and his descendants. They knew this. And in spite of their knowledge, notional knowledge, nevertheless, they refused to repent. They insisted on worshiping the false god, Baal. So God commanded that the paganism of the Canaanites be wiped out so as to nullify its influence upon the Israelites when they went in to occupy the land. Everything in Jericho was devoted to destruction. It was to be destroyed by fire, with the exception of precious metals that would later be used to construct the temple in Solomon's day, stored until that time in the national treasury. Should the directive be disobeyed, trouble would come upon Israel. And trouble came. Chapter 7, verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Think about it. Israel rapidly fell from breathing the rarefied air that came to them by means of their covenant obedience, the favor, the blessing, the smile of God. They fell from that and began choking on the smoldering smoke of covenant disobedience because Israel broke faith with Yahweh. Think about it. The disobedience of one man, Achan, exposed the whole nation of Israel to God's anger. You know, in Eden, it was the transgression of one man, Adam, our first parent, and the guilt of that transgression that had been passed on to his posterity, the entirety of the human race, that the curse and wrath of God remains upon planet Earth because of Adam's disobedience. Achan's disobedience likewise was breaking faith with God. It was a covenant transgression, if you will. The expression "break faith" is used to describe marital infidelity or adultery. And so in this sense, it's used of Achan's sin, which makes it far more heinous in the sight of God than mere theft. It was a breach of covenant with God, the covenant that God had made with Israel, just like adultery is a breach of the marriage covenant. Well, no one in Israel, at this point at least, Joshua included, knew anything at all about Achan's transgression. No, Joshua and the people were still celebrating the stunning victory that God had given them over Jericho. And I'm confident that Joshua, even now in his mind, is planning an easy conquest of Ai, a small city about 12 miles away in the hill country above Bethel. But things did not go as planned. Joshua dispatched 3,000 men to take the unfortified city, but they were repelled. In fact, 36 soldiers were slain in that battle, and we're told the hearts of the people melted and became like water, meaning the Israelites began to quake, shake, if you will, in their boots. What a difference a day makes. What a difference disobedience makes. What had happened? Had the covenant promise of victory failed? I mean, Joshua expected to take Ai quickly and easily with little, if any, resistance. But now this, 3,000 soldiers turned away, running like dogs with their tails tucked between their legs. And if Ai could not be taken, what about the rest of Canaan? Was Jericho a fluke? Defeat at Ai was not supposed to happen. So what went wrong? Well, Joshua, together with the elders of Israel, tear their clothing. They fall down on their faces before the Ark of the Covenant. They put dust on their heads, all of which are signs of lament and mourning before the Lord. Joshua and the elders with him were in shock. They were appalled that the army had turned their backs to the enemy. It was a sign of fear, a sign of humiliation, unthinkable for the Israeli army to show fear before the enemy, because even more important than battle skills, you had to show that you meant business, that you were not going to back away, you were not scared of the enemy, even more important than ability to fight. Well, if Israel had been repelled at Ai, if the army had tucked tail and run away, surely all Canaan would hear about that and would put up a fight. Trouble. Trouble, trouble. Not just in River City, but trouble at Gilgal and Ai. Well, of course, this was disconcerting to Joshua. Israel's survival in the land depended on the success of his army in taking one city after another until they occupied all of Canaan. Israel was now in the land that God had promised to give them, but it was their responsibility by the obedience of faith to take possession of it. Weakness or failure of will by his army put the nation of Israel at great risk. And even more of a concern to Joshua, to his credit, was the dispersion brought upon the name of Israel's God, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name God gave to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. More than anything, Joshua wanted to maintain the honor of Yahweh's name. But he knew, for some reason, Israel had lost Yahweh's blessing. And having lost Yahweh's favor, Israel was now ripe for destruction. So the Lord tells Joshua why it was the army was defeated at Ai, verses 10 through 15. And then the Lord tells him what he needs to do to get to the bottom of it. Someone in Israel has violated God's command by taking contraband articles from Jericho. So an inquisition is to be undertaken, punishment meted out upon the one who has broken covenant with God, whose covenant violation really impacted all of Israel as a nation. So God makes it clear who had done this. First by tribe, then by clan, then by household, and then the man is revealed. Can you imagine what must have been going through Achan's mind and heart as everything just sort of narrowed in and began to focus on him? He had to know it was coming. And to his credit, after his sin is exposed, Achan confesses his transgression. However, the consequences of that covenant violation would not in any sense be mitigated by a mere admission of guilt. Think of it, Achan had violated the first commandment. He had prioritized monetary gain over covenant loyalty and love for God. Have we ever done that? Have we loved anything more than the living and true God? Achan had violated the eighth commandment. He stole. He violated the tenth commandment. He coveted. I think it's important for us to consider the contraband articles that were taken by Achan. The gold and silver the Lord took for himself to put in the national treasury for later use in constructing the temple in Solomon's day. That said, we can understand why it was that Achan was tempted to take something as valuable as gold and silver. But what about this beautiful cloak of Shinar? Well, it is a Babylonian garment, and obviously it was a status symbol. But I know none of us is guilty of ever purchasing an article of clothing simply because of the label on the outside of it, or maybe inside of it, simply so we could strut around and say, look what I'm wearing. I'm somebody. Because I don't know what Achan must have been thinking. He wasn't thinking at all. He had lost his mind. How in the world would he ever be able to put on this beautiful cloak of Shinar and strut around the camp of the Israelites like a peacock? Not going to happen. Why, he could not even lounge around in it within the confines and privacy of his own tent. His family would know that it was seized in violation of God's commandment. So now Achan, his family, his possessions are devoted to destruction. Everything Achan owned or possessed, wiped out. His family line comes to an abrupt end. Why? Well, again, Achan's sin put all Israel in jeopardy, bringing them under the covenant curse. And so his sin is great and his punishment is severe. But it must be said, the punishment fits the crime. And when I read this and read the next chapter, it is a matter of great irony that God would later permit Israel to take whatever spoil she wanted after Ai fell. Take all the gold you want, all the silver you want, any garment your heart desires, you can have it. With my blessing. So Achan could have had all these things had he only waited. But he didn't wait. None of us has ever been guilty of, I want what I want and I want it now. Every one of us innocent. So Joshua asks Achan, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today, and all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Just in case you missed it, they stoned him with stones. Hebrew repetition. The whole nation of Israel had been negatively impacted by the sin of this one man. And so the nation, Israel, participated in meting out the punishment. In fact, afterwards, after the stoning, after the burning, the total destruction, Israel covered up everything associated with Achan with a heap of stones. And Joshua summarizes the lamentable, very tragic episode in Israel's history, saying, therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. The word Achor simply meaning valley of trouble. When the city of Ai falls, and it will, the king of Ai is stoned. When David's rebellious son, Absalom, is apprehended, Absalom is stoned. Those in Israel who disobey his commandments are to be treated in the same way the Canaanites are treated. God is clearly and unmistakably making the point that violating his covenant stipulations brings the entire nation of Israel under his judgment. And Israel's occupation of the promised land, the land of Canaan, depends on her faith and obedience. the obedience of faith, if you will, to the commandments of God. And so after Achan, after everything associated with Achan is destroyed, all the contraband articles likewise with them, we're told, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. You know, after Israel crossed over Jordan, they erected two monuments, one inside the river itself, but one at Gilgal. And the one at Gilgal served as a monument to God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant promise, bringing the people over across Jordan during flood season on dry ground. When the kids grew up and said, what does that heap of stones stand for? That's what it stands for. God keeps his promises. God brought us over Jordan on dry ground. Well, what about this heap of stones? Those stones that covered the remains of Achan and his family memorialized the justice of God in punishing Israelites who break covenant with him. You see, the Israelites were never to forget that God blesses those who trust and obey him. But God will not allow the sins of even one man to put the whole nation of Israel in jeopardy. Now, let me make a couple of applications here. God, of course, demands perfect obedience to all of his commandments. Every one of us is guilty of breaking not one, but all 10. We have transgressed covenant with God. We have, like Achan, broken faith with Yahweh. Although Achan was a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh, I would venture to say that Achan was really not a believer. He was an unbeliever in Israel. He did not trust, he did not obey God. We say, why didn't God just forgive this single transgression? Oh, dear friends, we really, in our modern era, fail to understand and comprehend the peerless, incomparable holiness of God. We don't get it. I don't get it. None of us gets it. Achan and his entire family were wiped out. He was a tare amongst the wheat. He was a goat corralled for a time amongst sheep. God allowed an entire generation, the previous generation, to lay waste, to die in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. The entire nation of theocratic Israel was threatened by one covenant breaker. Therefore, the Israelites all participate in this ultimate act of excommunication for his capital offense. And so the stoning and the burning of all that was Achan's is a powerful reminder that there are blessings for covenant faithfulness and obedience and curses for disobedience. Israel would never be able to occupy the land of Canaan on their own terms. That occupation was contingent upon the promise of God, yes, but that promise, that gift, was to be taken by the obedience of faith. Well, the execution of Achan, I think, is an example and provides a powerful testimony to the justice of God, both to his people as well as to the people of Canaan. I have to ask the question, is there anything like this at all in the New Testament? Do you see God ever acting quite this severely in the New Testament amongst church members? I wish I could say no, but I cannot. Acts chapter 5, we have a story of a man and a woman, a husband and wife, who dropped dead. Not of a heart attack that we know, not of a stroke that we know, but by the mighty hand of God. Why? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, judgment begins with the house of God, the house of the Lord. God will not allow the rebellion of individuals to destroy the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, and neither will God allow the sins of some so to besmirch the gospel that people will not call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Listen, God is long-suffering. God is gracious to sinners. He was with the ancient Canaanites, giving them decades, if not considerably longer than that, to repent before he brought judgment upon them. Nevertheless, God will defend and preserve his church from enemies within and enemies without. For the last 100 years or so, the church in North America has been undergoing a sifting process, I think by the hand of God. Back in the 1920s, the church of which we are a part, at least in terms of our ecclesiology and Reformed faith and such, Presbyterian Church, began to suffer declension in the early part of the 20th century. And so departures began, pulling away, leaving a church that could not be reformed. Different branches of Presbyterianism began to emerge. Our own church, Presbyterian Church in America, started in 1973, 50 years ago this year. It's amazing. Thus far, by God's grace, we have remained true to the Scriptures, and that's where really all this stuff started. The Bible is not the Word of God. The stories of the conquest of Jericho, all of that, I mean, you know, one after the other, it's like going to an arcade and pulling out your rifle and pew, shooting that one and pew, shooting that one and pew, shooting that one. These things are not true. Why? You're trying to discredit what God has said. Do we have a thus saith the Lord or not? Is the Scripture trustworthy or not? Are we going to believe what God has told us in His Word or not? Well, that started more than 100 years ago. And of course, the jury is always out on that question, even for our own denomination. Will we be true to the Scriptures, to the Reformed faith, to the fulfillment of the Great Commission? I pray so. But then let me say this. We must never forget, we must always remember at all times that there is not one among us who deserves anything less than that which Achan received. None of us is a law keeper. Every one of us is a covenant breaker. We've all transgressed the covenant that the Lord has made with man, and we cannot possibly save ourselves. The blood, the righteousness of Jesus, His perfect obedience, His death in our place, wherein He received from God the full measure of His wrath and curse, due sin, our sin, that is the only possible hope we have of escaping it. And listen, friends, God in His Son Jesus Christ freely, graciously, wonderfully, breathtakingly gives us everything that He demands from us under His law. It's a gift. It's a gift to be received. By faith, the obedience of faith. There is salvation in no one save Jesus. Jesus, who never transgressed the covenant with the Lord, the one who lived for us sinlessly, who died for us substitutionally, the one who rose again and ascended for us, the one who even now is at the right hand of God on high, we're told, preparing a place for us so that one day He might come and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Listen, this account of Achan, who got what he deserved, points us to Jesus, who took what you and I deserve. Thanks be to God. Spend some time.